Always looks like I'm marching them off to Auschwitz or someplace. Terrible. Well, I'm glad to see you, and I expected we'd have a smaller group, but I thought this was really good. I'm proud of you for coming. And and as I mentioned earlier, obviously the ones who aren't here, their New Year's resolution wasn't to be in church more often this year. And that's okay. We know how to pray for him now. Look at Robin. She's here. And Irwin has beat Andrew consistently like 3 weeks in a row. So there's a shift in the force that's happening. It's just amazing. You don't want us to have false expectations, do you? I understand. Trust me, we didn't. It's good to have our friends from California here. It's going to be important that you seek the Lord this year, have a supernatural, dramatic encounter with God that's greater than any you've ever known, or the cheeseburgers this afternoon will be the biggest event you've ever experienced in your life, okay, this evening, as you eat my cheeseburger. And Lynn, you've not had my cheeseburgers before, have you? Eric, have you guys had my cheeseburgers? See, it's a life-altering paradigm shift experience that we're going to have. Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. We're going to continue to share some things, our series on faith, and see what God will say to us. I think personally, this is one of the more significant series we've been talking about, because the just live by faith. And that's quoted in Habakkuk and twice in the New Testament. So as a Christian, if you're going to live and really know life and life more abundantly, then you've got to know how to live in faith. And though we've talked about faith, all of us know something about life and faith. I really do believe that God's been trying to make things very clear for us and spotlighting some things. Not just here, but on our Wednesday night, as we're preaching through the gospel, teaching the gospel of John, we've been talking about that some there too. So it's not a coincidence that we're doing that here, and that's happening there on our Wednesday night also. I just encourage you, if you haven't been coming to Wednesday night, to come. You know, God's really bringing a lot of people here. We had a bunch of people last Wednesday. We're having an amazing time in the gospel of John. If I don't care how much you think you know, I trust you. Trust that you. There's more to learn. I'm learning. And there's more to learn, and we're disciples, which means you're a learner. We don't have Sunday night service. We just have this. We have Wednesday night. So if Bible study is something you enjoy, I just encourage you to come. I believe it'll be a really good time for you. And I know that you'll grow. No matter where you are, how long you've walked with the Lord, I promise you, you will grow in the Lord as a result. There's just an anointing in what we're doing. And we're still just in chapter 5, so we got 16 more chapters, so you're not too late to join us. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 11, I want to talk a little bit. I'm going to use the illustration as our teaching today from really from Genesis 22. We'll end up getting there. And that's where Abraham is asked to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice. And I want to kind of start this place because we're discovering that faith comes from something. You can't just have faith because you want to believe God for something. It has to start with God. It has to start with the fact that you were able to look into the invisible realm, into the heavenlies, and be able to discern what Jesus is doing and Jesus is saying. Be able to discern what's happening there. It's like the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. That which you bound on earth has been bound in heaven. That which you loose on earth has been loosed in heaven. You can't bind on earth what hasn't been bound in heaven. You can't loose on earth what hasn't been loosed in heaven. We've discovered that faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it's the evidence of things not seen. It's not seen in this realm, this inferior realm, but you see it in the superior realm. You see it in the realm of the heavenlies. You see it in something that God's doing. And that faith calls into being that which doesn't exist. Faith is able to transfer that which exists in the spiritual realm into our experience in this realm. But you can go back and listen to all those. It's on the website. The first thing about Abraham, it says in verse 17 of chapter 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And it was he to whom it was said, "And Isaac, your seed, shall be called." And he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a foreshadowing, or as a figure, or in speaking. Now it says here in verse 17 that Abraham, this was a test. And I guess if we were going to talk about faith and give a title to this, it would be the test of faith. Because anytime you try to start walking in faith, the enemy is going to try to rob you, and the Lord's going to allow him to test you. So that's the only way we can grow. And so we learn how to have faith that has muscle to it. We learn how to walk in the faith and patience that inherit the promises that Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 talks about. But it says here that after he had received the promise, who had received the promises. Now the promise, let's read this one. It comes from Genesis chapter 12, but I'm going to read it to you from Galatians, because Galatians quotes it, speaking of Abraham. He says, "Therefore, verse 7, be sure of chapter 3, that is, those who are of faith, they're sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you." The gospel. And so the Lord told him that in your seed, all the nations will be blessed. And that seed, that promise, is Isaac. Because if you remember again, the 25-year period when Abraham and Sarah kept trying to bargain with God. Because he was too old, she was barren, and then after 25 years, she had gotten too old. And so they were dealing with what seemed to be an impossibility. And in the natural, it was. So he tried to offer up a nephew. He tried to offer up Ishmael. And the Lord kept qualifying his promise. He started off by saying this word in Genesis 12. And then in chapter 15, he says, when he offers up his nephew, he says, "No, Abraham, it's going to come from your seed." Then later, when they tried to offer up Ishmael in chapter 17, he says to Abraham, "Abraham, it's going to come from Sarah's womb." So he qualifies, makes sure he understood this is going to be from your seed and from Sarah's womb. It's going to require me performing a miracle. And faith does that often, puts God in a position where he has to perform a miracle to keep his promises. And so when he received this word, and he didn't believe it for 25 years. Again, remember, he didn't believe it for 25 years. He believed that something was going to happen, but he didn't believe in a miracle. And finally, in chapter 17, when the Lord told him it's going to come from her body, and I've already told you it's going to come from your seed, and then in chapter 18, he confirmed to Sarah, he said, "Is anything too difficult for God?" And they both came to a place of faith. And it says in Romans chapter 4, when he was about 100 years old, 25 years after he'd been given the word, they really entered into a place of faith and didn't waver in that faith place. Even when they were tested, they gave glory to God. And so at that point, after 25 years, he didn't just hear, because notice what he says here. He says in verse 17 of Hebrews, he says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son." Now again, it didn't say that Abraham heard the promises. There is a big difference between hearing a promise and receiving the promise. Remember what we talked about a few weeks ago. We said faith is substance. And if you don't have the substance, you don't have faith. And the question we asked then was, am I saying that if you don't have the thing in your hand that God has promised, that you don't have faith? I said, no, that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is, if you haven't received it, if you don't hold it in your heart, you don't have faith. And faith is substance. You may not see it. Sorry about this thing. I love microphones. You don't have to see it yet in your hand. You eventually will. But what you do have to do is treat it as substance in your heart. You have it. You hold it in your heart. You may not see it. You may not taste it. You may not feel it. You may not smell it. But you have it. You've received it. Again, verse 13 of chapter 11. "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having persuaded of them and having embraced them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers in the earth." It's kind of the sequence of faith. I don't mean it to sound like a formula, because Christian life is not a formula, it's a relationship. But there is a sequence. They saw the promises, They heard or saw, but they were persuaded and embraced them and confessed them. They didn't hold it in their heart and yet, but they held it in their heart. It was substance to them. Okay? It's so important that you guys get that way deep down in your spirit. Faith is substance. And that's why faith involves action, confession, activity. Because if it's substance, you got it. You talked about it. You've owned it. It's real. It's yours. It's already yours. And you're thanking God for it, though you don't hold it in your hand yet. But you will. And so when he says here that he received the promises, it wasn't just that he heard them. He'd been hearing the promises for 25 years. God spoke him in chapter 12. He spoke him in chapter 13. He reiterated again in chapter 15. He did it again in chapter 16 and 17 and 18. But it wasn't until chapter 18, after 25 years, that he actually received what he had been hearing all those years. And there has to come to a place where we receive the promises as ours. And we're thanking God that it's ours and we're receiving it now, even though we don't hold it in our hand yet. That's so true about the Christian life. Don't you guys understand that? Listen, here's a word. I shared this last week, during the noon service, maybe Wednesday. But you need to hear this. It says, I think it's in Matthew, it says, according to your faith, be it done unto you. And this is what you need to hear. God is working right now in your life and mine according to our faith. Now hear that again. God is working right now according to your faith. Let me just give you a primer, the whole basis of this whole walk with the Lord. One of the things this church has stood for from its beginning is an understanding that Jesus Christ alone can live the Christian life. Scripture makes that very clear, doesn't it? Galatians 2:20 says that. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, this Christ living in me life, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Romans 14:23, that which is not of faith is sin. And so God's called us to live a life, and we've said this so many times over the years, let me just say it again. I never get tired of hearing it because it's so transformational for me. The Christian life isn't easy. The Christian life isn't difficult. The Christian life isn't hard. The Christian life is impossible. The only one, but only possibility is you can do all things, how? Through Christ who strengthens you. There's only one person who has the ability to live a Christ-like life, and his name is Christ. And he's come to live in you, to share with you his ability to live the Christian life in every venue of your experience on a daily basis. At its foundation, remember, faith is invoking his ability to do what he's called you to. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. Not that I'm adequate of myself to consider anything as coming from myself, but my adequacy is from God. Christ, who is my life. All right? We have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness in Christ. So that's our foundation. And everything that we work from in the Christian life is this. Now, if that's become a revelation for you, if you've received that, if you hear that, it's become a revelation to you. And that's a starting point. There are a lot of Christians. I would say still the vast majority of Christians don't get that. Spirit-filled Christians. They don't understand why they were filled with the Spirit. It's releasing the ability of Jesus, the power of Jesus to live the Christian life. To walk in righteousness, to move in the gifts of the Spirit, to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, all that stuff. And most Christians still don't get that. In sincerity, they're doing what they know to do for God, giving the best effort they can give. But God has something better. That's the old covenant. And that's his best effort on our behalf from within. So to get a believer to come to that place is a major breakthrough. Transformed my life almost 30 years ago. Because I was an inadequate, broken mess. And I thought my inadequacy and my weaknesses kept me from living a victorious Christian life. Until one day I discovered 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that in my weaknesses, his strength is made perfect. When I discovered that I could get honest with Him and lay at His feet my inadequacy and my inability to live a Christian life, He would fill me with His ability and His adequacy, and He would live His life through me, sharing with me His ability to live a supernatural life. Now, I walk out every day, but here's the deal. I can have that revelation, and I've had that revelation. I've had that report from God for almost 30 years. But He only works on my behalf in that way if I'm walking in faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Awesome revelation, right? Those of you who've come to see that, who've received that report from God, awesome, life-changing, changes the way everything you look at every day, every responsibility, every relationship, every temptation, totally looks different when you understand that, right? That's what Jesus meant. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He had to come that we'd have it because it requires Him to live it. Understand? The life He lived then, live now, by Him, in us, every day. That's the Christian life. You don't ever can't get more, and you never have to ever settle for less. That's good news, right? Hello? It's better than any news you heard last night when you were celebrating New Year's Eve, trust me. Only thing that happened last night is you had fun for an evening. What I'm telling you today, well, it lets you have fun every day of your life, no matter what else you experience. It's the most important thing you'll ever get as a Christian. But I'm crucified with Christ, never let now. So I'm doing detour now because this is what God's telling me I need to say to you. Because some of you don't understand what I'm talking about. Some of you might want to help me kill this microphone. Jesus. They used to just clip. They're going to make a new one that wraps around your spleen, comes up through your belly button, hangs around your neck. And gee. But it sounds better if that's the most important thing. Again, we've talked about this so many times over the years. That's the key to triumphant living is what I've just said to you. Jesus Christ Himself has made Himself available to you today. He could have just tapped you on the shoulder and said, you're saved. But that wouldn't be being born again at all. Do you know that? You'd just be forgiven. You'd go to heaven, but you wouldn't be born again. Born again means you get new life. See, this is a new year, and Scripture talks about new creations, newness of life. That's something to celebrate, new. That you're a new creation. You're born again, which means you're not the person who is under condemnation and wrath anymore, but much more. It says in Romans 5:10, you will be saved by His life. We talked about this Christmas Eve. To be born again means you're not just forgiven, but you've been given new equipment, supernatural equipment, to live a different kind of life until you get to heaven. That sounds right to me, doesn't it to you? I mean, why in the world would God say you're a new creation and leave you with the same old equipment to screw up as much as you did before? I didn't come to Jesus because I was scared I was going to go to hell. I came to Jesus because I was living in hell today because of how much I was messing up my life. When I became a Christian, I got new equipment, supernatural equipment. Jesus Christ Himself, by the Holy Spirit living in me, to be a different person. To live a different life. To make different choices. To have life and life more abundantly. That's the heart of the gospel. It's not that, I mean, if you're forgiven but left with the old equipment, that's good news. But just, it's not great news until you go to heaven one day. Then you get the whole born again thing, right? But He said, Jesus said, through the angels, He said, don't be afraid to the shepherds. I've got good news that'll bring great joy. And that good news and great joy is that there's been born for you a Savior today. And then He talks about you having peace on earth. It's good news that brings a great joy because it allows you to have peace on earth. Wouldn't you like to have some peace on earth? I don't want to just wait till I get to the great by and cross the Jordan and have peace in heaven. Well, I live life like hell on earth and make everybody else's life hell on earth. Ask the people who live with you if you're living an abundant life. They'll tell you. I dare you. I'd close our eyes and do it right now, but the noise would be beyond anything we could imagine. We'd be breaking up fights all over the congregation. But he says, but the life which I now live, I live by faith. You do understand that, don't you? But if you don't walk in faith in that, you're never going to experience. If you're wondering, well, I know it. I've heard the word. It's revelation to me. But I don't seem to be living it. Chuck, we have you. Is it substance to you? Have you owned it? Do you wake up every day thanking Him that He's living His life through you? Thanking Him that His unlimited ability and potential is flowing through you right now? You're not waiting to see it. Well, I just blew it just recently. Well, okay, confess it. Get up and confess the truth. If it's truth to you, the truth will set you free. But you can't just sit on the truth or about the truth. You have to do what would you believe in your heart? Confess with your mouth. You receive it. You act like you received it. You talk like you received it. You've embraced it. You're persuaded of it and you've embraced it and you're confessing it. So, Bishop, I'm telling you, because God will honor your faith. He is working right now according to your faith. And if that whole thing about Jesus living through you ain't working, it's most likely because you're not walking in faith. Well, that's condemning. No, it isn't. It's liberating. It's liberating. Oh, okay. If there's a car sitting on my foot, and somebody comes along and he says, man, I'm hurting. I go, well, there's a car sitting in your foot. Well, that's condemning. No, it isn't. It's liberating. Move the car and your foot won't hurt anymore. Right? Right? I don't wait to see it. And it's an everyday thing. And as every situation, every circumstance, and everything comes into my life, I walk it out. You have to walk it out. Lord, thank you that you're going to handle that situation. I don't have to see it. I know you're going to. Thank you that you're the counselor. And as I go into this circumstance, you're going to know exactly what to say. Thank you, Lord, that you've set me free from this sin. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from this sin, from the law of sin and death. I don't have to give in to it. I'm in Christ, and I've been crucified with you to that sin. I don't have to give it. Thank you, Lord, I'm free. Thank you, Lord, that I'm free. Now, oh God, please set me free. Thank you, Lord, that I'm free. You hear me? There's a big difference between that and, oh God, please set me free from this thing. I've been falling and falling. Please set me free, Lord. Oh God, please set me free. And he's going, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from law, sin, and death. You've been crucified with Christ. Right? So we don't keep asking Him to set us free. We start thanking Him that He has set us free. And you know what you'll discover? God will work according to your faith. You'll invoke His ability and His faithfulness. He'll perform a miracle in your flesh, in your humanity, to keep His promise. That's how you live the Christian life. How many times have we talked about that? I'm not even doing the thing on Abraham at all, am I? This is the life of Christ. Christ was the author and what? Perfecter of faith. So let's get an idea of how Jesus lived. What about, we've used this story before over the years, you long-time CTKers, but what about when Jesus fed the 5,000? In John chapter 6, where we'll get to it Wednesday night pretty soon. And they came to Him and presented Him a problem, and they said, Lord, we have all these people here, and they're hungry, and we got nothing. And then finally a little boy. Now this little boy is the only one who walked in any measure of faith. He somehow figured some way, he discerned the situation, right? And he, now here's his disciples, Philip, and they're like going, well, Lord, what are we going to do? Send them away. Now, how were they acting? Just like any other atheist would. As if God didn't matter at all. But it was a little boy who at least understood at some level, if he could get this little bit, which wasn't much, to that guy, something was going to happen that was supernatural. So you know what happened? Jesus gave His Father the opportunity to perform a miracle through Him. Do you remember that? It was the Father who did the works through Jesus. Jesus didn't do stuff on his own. He's laid his right to do that down. He lived a life of faith so we could see what it looks like. He modeled to us a life of faith. As the Father performed the works through him, it says in John chapter 14, verse 10. Go back and look at it again. So what did Jesus do? How did he handle the situation? By faith. What did faith look like? He held up those loaves and fish, looked out to the 10 to 15,000 people that were there, because it's 5,000 men plus women and children, and he looked up to heaven and did what? Out loud, confessed. Thanks. Thanks. I think we said Wednesday night, I can imagine the people around him, especially close, going, good Lord. Good thing we're sitting real close because five loaves and two fish aren't going to last very long. What is he thankful for? What was he thanking the Lord for? What was he doing? Acting like it was so, even though it wasn't so, in order for it to be so. Because he saw in the heavens, he got a report from his Father, I'm going to provide for these people with the five loaves and two fish. He heard a promise from God. Now he knew all along, it says in John chapter 13, I'm not turning to all this because it'll take, so you have to trust me. Go back, I'll give you the verses and you can go back and look them up in case you think I'm telling you stories. But he said in John chapter 13, again John chapter 16, he said, everything that the Father has are mine. That's what he said. Father had given him everything. Everything that belonged to the Father was his. And of course you do know Jesus said, and now I've come and brought all that to you, so it's all yours too. Like the Father lived in me, everything the Father has is mine. Well, I've come to live you, and all that we have is yours. That's the whole deal. That's why he could say, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And so Jesus knew everything he faced, every circumstance. He was just drawing on the ability of the Father. So he just lived his life every day, thanking the Lord, at least in his own heart, and just because prayer confessed, Lord, just thank you. For every situation he was called to heal. Thank you, Lord, for healing that man right now. Thank you, Lord, for your ability. He lived that life. But he also got bulletins. Boom, I'm going to feed the 5,000. That's how we live the Christian life too. We're just thanking the Lord Jesus every day. He's living his life in us, thanking him he set us free from that sin, thanking him he's big enough for this situation, circumstance. He is my peace. He is my wisdom. He is my joy. He is my strength. He is my power. He didn't give me none of that stuff. He is all that stuff. The only reason he gives it to me is because he is it in me and he lets it released in me. That way, I guess he gives it to me, shares it with me. We're just living that way every day, and then as we're just abiding in him, developing our intimacy with him, we'll see him moving in a direction. And we move with him by faith. We'll see more of that in the next few weeks. But what did Jesus do? He looked up to heaven and said, thanks. Started passing around, and you know what? Nope. You know what I've been thinking? I'd have been so scared. Now, it only takes a mustard seed faith. Doubting is not contrary to faith. Unbelief is. Anytime you step out in faith, as we're learning to walk in faith, you're going to be a little stuff that we just choose to not give in to the doubt, right? But I know I'd be knee-knocking going, okay, watching to see if, while I'm confessing, thanking, is it going to get past three people? Well, that was 12 baskets full. And it goes down later in the story and tells him when he's in the boat, he says, the day after Jesus gave thanks and received the loaves and fishes. See, Jesus had received it in his heart. And he gave Father thanks and God did what? Backed it up. The other great story is in John chapter 11 with Lazarus. And he gets to Lazarus. Now Lazarus is dead. Dead. Now dead's dead. You know what I'm saying? We're obviously not going to get to Abraham much this week, but one of the things you're going to discover is I'll just give you one of those trailers. What God asked Abraham to do was to offer his son up and burn him. Offer him up, hit him with a knife, bleed every drop of blood out of his body, then burn his body. You know what you got left then? Ashes. Let me tell you, if God has spoken a word to you, if God has given you a promise, if he's given you a report, and that promise seemed to be nothing but ashes. God will raise ashes from the dead if that's what he has to do to keep his word. He'll resurrect ashes. It's one thing to put life back into a body. It's another thing to make body back in from ashes. But in John chapter 11, here's Jesus Gets there, he's dead. Not only dead, he's dead 4 days. He's good and dead. And there's a crying and the weeping's going on. And Jesus says, if you'd only believe, you'd see the glory of God. One of them, Martha, tries to get theological with him. We know then the resurrection and life. He said, I'm talking about now. Now. So Jesus walks up to him and he calls him. He said, and it says that he did, said, Father, I'm going to say this out loud, not for you or for me, but for their sake. And I thank you, Father. What was he doing? It was real to him. It was true to him. It was substance to him. He saw the Father doing this, and so Lazarus was raised from the dead. He didn't see it yet. But he received it. It was substance. And he raised his voice. And he confessed with his mouth. The act of faith. Because you see, faith without works is dead. What you'll see when we do this, finally ever get to this thing with Abraham one day, it says in James chapter 2 that Abraham was counted as righteousness because of what he did with Isaac. And his faith with his works, the word is better translated actions, was perfected. If faith doesn't have action, it's not perfected. Are you saying to me, Bishop, I've got to walk in perfect faith? No. But faith has to be completed. It has to be perfected. You see, I can make a cake, but if I don't put the icing on the top, it's not been perfected. It's not finished. That's what it means. Actions make faith finished. You can't have faith without actions. One says, I'll show you my faith. The other says, I'll show you my actions. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. So what did Jesus do? How did he raise Lazarus from the dead? Well, he was the Son of God and power just came out of him. No, that's not how he did it at all. He emptied himself. He was tempted in every way like unto us. Don't you think he was tempted? If he was tempted in every way, have any of you ever doubted? Have any of you ever felt fear? Well, if Jesus was tempted in every way like unto us, he felt all those things too. You understand me? The difference was he chose to walk in faith. His faith was perfected because what did he do? He added action to his faith. He said, Father, thank you. And said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. God backed up his act. God performed a miracle to keep the promise that Jesus saw in the spirit realm. Now every day he was just living, counting on the ability of the Father. And the Father was doing his works through him by the Holy Spirit. But there were those times when the Father would say, show him something. What he was doing. Something different, another direction, another situation. And then Jesus at that point would do what? Walk in faith in that situation. He was already walking in faith, just living life. But then there was faith in that situation. He did that. We saw it, and we've seen it in the Gospel of John, those of you who've been coming on Wednesday night, over and over again. With the woman at the well. Now, here's Jesus. His ministry is getting popular. All the John the Baptist's followers are now going to Jesus. The Pharisees are now not against him, they're for him. And the Pharisees are now, they're all coming towards Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 1, to whatever. They're not against him yet. And Jesus leaves all that. The popularity, the publicity. To do what? Go to one woman who'd had five husbands and now she's living with one. Why did he do that? Well, he's just living in faith, and all of a sudden, bulletin. He saw the Father moving that direction. So he just joined him in faith. And what he saw the Lord doing is changing this one woman's life. And he heard in his heart, she's not married. She's been married five times. Now she's living with a guy. So what did Jesus do? He didn't pray for her. Well, Lord, I pray for her then, this poor woman. He spoke it. He did that by faith. How do you move in prophecy? By faith. How do you move in all the gifts of the Spirit? By faith. Well, what if I fail, Bishop? Well, you're already failing by not walking in faith. Why don't you give it a shot by walking in faith? It won't kill you. They set you free. You hear what I'm saying? If you're afraid to fail, then you're never going to walk in faith. You've got to be willing to die in faith, remember? They all died in faith. You got to be willing to die in faith, even dying in front of everybody. You got to be willing to do that. So the only thing that matters is you speak the truth in love. If your motivation is to bring glory to God, then you don't have to worry about failing. Sure, you'll fail. We see through a glass darkly, but the more you walk in it, the more you'll get it right in those little bulletin situations. So Jesus saw that, and this woman's life was transformed. Then the nobleman and his son, Jesus spoke, he was healed. Did he do that because he was God? No, he did that as the Son of God, walking in faith. He heard the Father say, he's healed. So Jesus goes, he's healed. He spoke it before it was real. Did you know that? He spoke it before it was real in the natural. The Pool of Bethesda, what did he do? Saw the Father move in that direction. He moved in that direction. Told the man to rise and walk. Was he healed yet? No. In the natural? No. But he was, because Jesus saw it. It was real. It was substance to Christ. And he declared that it was substance. Take up your pallet and walk. Then the man, then we saw it happen. He held it in his hand. Amen? Were the loaves and fishes enough to feed 12,000 people plus 12 baskets full extra? Then Jesus said it? How many times we live the Christian life like that way? If I see it, I believe it. How many times do churches do that? Well, you know, I think God's put in our heart we're supposed to do something. Well, if I see it, I believe it. Boy, if I can just see that money, I believe it. I go, well, why don't we start believing it? Then we'll see it. Right? We got to stop living our life in fear and live our lives in faith. Not foolishness, not just having what we want, but what we see Him doing and what we hear Him saying. That's faith. Was Lazarus alive physically in the natural when Jesus called him forth? No. But he couldn't come alive until Jesus called him forth. We wouldn't have seen the miracle loaves and fishes if Jesus hadn't said out loud, thank you. Do you understand? Faith invokes the activity of God to bring to our experience on earth that which already exists in heavens. And what exists in heavens is more real. It's a superior reality to the inferior reality of the temporary things of the earth. Amen? Well, that's my sermon on Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested. Now, you're going to be tested. And I doubt if any of us will be tested at the level Abraham was tested. But that crazy Abraham had gotten a word from God. He received, when he finally came to believe, brother, did he believe? Again, this is a trailer. It says in the next verse in Hebrews, that he went to that mountain convinced that God was able to raise him from the dead. Now, where did he get that kind of idea? Where did Abraham ever learn that God could do something like that was able? Finally, in Genesis chapter 18, after 25 years, the thing that clicked is when he said to Abraham, is anything too difficult for God? And Sarah and Abraham both came to the conclusion that God was able. The one who's faithful was able to perform that which he had promised. He discovered if God was able to give birth to a woman who'd been barren all her life, and she was now too old to give birth to a child, and God could do that, and he's able to do anything. And he went to that mountain to offer up his only son because he was convinced that if he died, God would raise him from the dead, even if he had to resurrect ashes. And we'll tell the whole story next time. But that's walking in faith. And you see, here's the good news for all of us here. When did he finally start walking in faith? When he was over 100. Doesn't that make you feel better? Nobody's that late in this room yet. Isn't that encouraging? I was thinking about that last night, going, Abraham's a father. He said he's a friend of God because he believed. That's what it says in James 2. He was a friend of God because he believed that. I still have time to get on friendly terms with you, God. He was over 100 years old. Moses, when he started walking in faith, how old was he? 80. And you have very few examples of people who are young in Scripture. The encouragement to me was like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, here's the bad news. He was over 100 and he was still getting tested. Just when you thought you took your last test, God comes up with another one. But I don't know if you realize this. The more tests you pass, the more confident you become in the tests you're going to take. And Abraham had received a word from God. You with me? Many of you here have received a word from God that Christ alone can live the Christian life. But you're having a hard time seeing an experience because your faith hasn't been perfected. Not perfect faith. Your faith hasn't been perfected. You haven't added actions to what you believe in your heart. God is working right now in your life according to your faith. When this sin just keeps defeating me, it's because you're not walking in faith. Well, it can't be that simple. Yeah, it can. It is. How do we get set free from sin? We live the Christian life how? By faith. That includes the whole Christian life. Once you start believing and confessing, now if you believe it, you've already been delivered from that thing. And let's see if God doesn't honor faith being perfected and set you free in your experience of the thing that you've already been set free from. Amen? And then when you see Him move, just move with Him. And we'll talk more about that next few weeks. Well, I didn't read from the Bible much for all you evangelicals, but I quoted it a lot. Is that okay? Okay. Well, I love you. But the cool thing is I don't love you as much as He does. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless you live. Yet not you, but Christ lives with you, in you. And the life which you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God who does what? Who loved you and gave Himself for you. Now, if He loved you that much, that He'd give Himself for you, then He surely loves you enough to give Himself to you as you walk in faith every day. Right? Amen. Well, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.